Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College worldwide. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about Paul's secrets to happiness. And this is the beginning of my third week on this. I've got a list of 20 things that I have identified that were secrets to Paul operating in happiness. And today we're beginning to talk about the 10th one. So we're about halfway through this. Let me just say that really, you know, I've entitled this Paul's Secrets to Happiness, but really there's not a lot of secret to this. He wrote these things in Scripture. Primarily, this is a study of the book of Philippians. There's only one thing I mentioned, the very first thing out of Acts chapter 16, the very first secret that he had about how to be happy was in Acts chapter 16, he had a vision and knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was supposed to go to Philippi. And then all of the things that happened, the beating and being thrown in the dungeon and the earthquake and all of these things, the reason he could rejoice is because he knew he was where God wanted him to be. So that's the very first thing, is you got to know what God's will for your life is. But then everything else that I'm teaching through this series is basically taken from the book of Philippi, the book of Philippians, the letter that he wrote to the people who were in Philippi. So basically, all of this comes from his Philippi experience, and it's not a secret because he wrote these things. In the book of Philippians, there is more mention of joy, rejoicing, rejoiced than any other letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and yet he was probably in one of the worst situations that he had ever been in. And so here he was rejoicing against circumstances. And I think that this is important for us today, because there are so many people that they would rejoice if they didn't have any problems. But they don't know how to rejoice in the midst of problems. They don't know how to praise their way through their problems. And they just are waiting on a vacuum of any problems surrounding them, and then they're going to rejoice. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Now, that tribulation doesn't come from God, but we live in a fallen world. There is a spirit of Antichrist. There is opposition constantly. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The only Christians that aren't persecuted are the ungodly Christians, the ones that are not living a godly life. If you stand up for God and morality and what's right, and if you resist the devil, you're going to be persecuted. We live in a fallen world. There will be opposition. That's what Jesus said. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So right there, the Lord gave a command to be of good cheer, and the very context of it, he says, you're going to have problems, but be of good cheer. The people who only rejoice when there's no problems and no problems on the horizon and it looks like life is just wonderful, first of all, you aren't really going to have very many times in your life that look like that. And if that's the only time you rejoice, when there's no resistance, I'm saying this in love. Some of you might take this wrong, but I mean it in love. But you are a very shallow, immature Christian if the only way you can rejoice is if, you know, there's no problems. A true, mature Christian is a person who has learned these secrets. Again, they aren't secrets. They're written down for us. They're in plain sight, and yet very few people know them. So that's the reason I'm calling them secrets. But if you know these things, then you can rejoice in the midst of all of your trouble. And like I said, I've already covered 9 of these things. I haven't got time to go back and rehash that. But let me mention this product that I've got. I've got CDs and DVDs on this. This is a brand new teaching, the first time I've ever offered this, and I believe that this would really, really help you. So we've already covered through Philippians chapter 1, 2, and we're now into Philippians chapter 3. In the first part of Philippians chapter 3, Paul made a number of statements. Again, I've already covered this, but real quickly, we ended last time with Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And I talked about that on last Friday's broadcast. And Paul was a very accomplished person. He had all kinds of, you know, today we would have called it degrees. And yet Paul said, I count all of this but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, he put Christ above everything else. He considered everything else relatively insignificant. Now, that's an important statement that I made, relatively insignificant. I am not saying that we shouldn't honor people when they have made an accomplishment. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the Lord said that I will honor those who honor me. I just recently was at a friend's 60th birthday, and it was his 40th year of anniversary in the ministry. And they threw a surprise service for him at his church, and I was there along with some other well-known ministers. And this guy was a friend of mine since, you know, a long, long time ago. I mean, matter of fact, he was in my Sunday school class back when I was in the Baptist church, and we both came out of the Baptist church together, and we've had a long, long history. And one of the speakers, as he got up, he just said that he knew some people were going to be offended that we honored a person, and we're talking about this man's faithfulness and all of the lives that he had changed and all the good things that had happened. And for the benefit of those who thought that we ought to only talk about Jesus and we ought to never honor a person for what they've done, he quoted 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, where it says, those who honor me, I will honor. And I believe it is an appropriate thing to honor people. When a person's been in the ministry for 40 years and has been faithful and has impacted thousands of lives and has stayed with his wife and has hung in there through hard times financially and all of these things, I believe it's appropriate to honor him. So I want to make this clear that we should honor people for accomplishments. Now, I think that some of the things we honor people for are not worth honoring people for. There's people that get all kinds of acclaim because of the way they look, because of the way that they can throw a ball or something. And again, there's a degree that we honor a person for their perseverance, and maybe they've fought through adversity and overcome, you know, the other team and stuff. But I'm saying we have put a disproportionate amount of honor on people because of their looks and because of an ability to do one thing, and yet their character may be nothing at all. They may be a terrible example, and I don't think we ought to honor stuff like that. But there are things that we should honor, so I'm saying it's relative. It's a relative statement that we esteem Jesus so high that in comparison to Him, everything else is but dung. I don't think it's wrong to have a trophy on your mantle, but I think that you ought to always constantly say that, Father, compared to You, the recognition, the acclaim, any benefit that has ever come my way is nothing compared to knowing You. And that's what Paul was talking about. It was a relative statement that everything compared to Jesus was as but dung. In verse 9, he says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, that is a huge statement, and again, this is linked with the previous verse. It is not a new sentence. It's the same sentence. It's just in a different verse. And so the benefit, here's what he's doing. It's not that he is just disesteeming everything in this natural life and saying it's worth nothing. It's this relative, comparative statement. In the 8th verse, he says, everything that I gained, I count it but dung compared to, and then verse 9 talks about being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is a critical, critical point. If you are ever going to attain true happiness, I believe that this is truly one of Paul's main secrets, and that is that his confidence was not in himself and his own accomplishments. It was in Christ. It was being found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. In other words, when it says having my own righteousness, which is the law, this is talking about his own accomplishments. Again, you may be better than most people. You may live a holier life than most people. You know, I can truly say that I'm now 65 years old. I've never said a word of profanity. I've never taken a drink of liquor. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've lived a super holy life compared to most people. But the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I may be better than some of you. I may not have done some of the things that you have done, but there isn't a hell number two or a hell number three. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if I was to stand before God based on my righteousness, which is of the law, based on my performance, based upon the way I've acted, my own holiness, if that's how I approach God, then I would be sent straight to hell. Even though I may have lived a relatively good life compared to you. But look at that verse again in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is talking about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Many other scriptures talk about that Jesus is the express image of His glory. And so it says we've sinned and come short of Jesus. God's standard isn't relative to the way our society is. This is a major mistake that most people make. They think that God is going to judge us compared to other people. And so they look around and they see basically kind of where the average morality is. And they think as long as I'm at least average or just a little bit better relative to everybody else, then surely God's going to accept me. That is not what the Bible teaches. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is Jesus. You aren't as pure and as holy as Jesus. And if you are trusting in your own goodness and your own performance, then you have to be every bit as holy and righteous as Jesus is, or you get rejected. That's the standard that God is using. And if you're listening to what I'm saying, some of you are saying, well, I can't live up to that. You're right. And that's the reason that instead of approaching God based on a works righteousness, based on your goodness and your holiness, you have to approach God based on faith in Jesus. Jesus lived holy for you. Jesus obtained right standing with God through His holiness, and He is offering you His holiness by nothing but just your faith and acceptance of Him as your Savior. And if you do that, then His righteousness is imputed unto you. And see, that's exactly what Paul is saying. He wanted to be found in Him, not in himself, but in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is the law. That's talking about personal holiness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Man, I could spend an hour on this, but let me just mention this and I'll move on. But it's not talking about just faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. It is true that we put faith in Christ as our Savior, but when you do that, God literally gives you the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got an entire teaching on this entitled The Faith of God. And you have His faith imputed unto you, and you literally have His righteousness, His holiness, all of God's goodness. And from that time on, once you make Jesus your Lord, you stand before God in Christ, and God sees you as righteous and as holy and as pure as Jesus is, not because of your own righteousness, which is of the law, but because of you putting faith in Christ, and then His faith, His righteousness, His holiness becomes yours, and God sees you as holy and pure as Jesus is. Man, those are huge statements. And it says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There is a faith righteousness, and there is a works righteousness. The Old Testament law was a works righteousness. It commanded you to do this and this and this. And if you didn't do it, well, then there was judgment and there was punishment. And sadly, the New Testament church has not been living in the New Testament. They have been still administering and living by the Old Testament law and trying to approach God on the basis of their own goodness. Some of you may say, oh, no, that's not true. But this is the reason that you feel condemnation. The word condemnation, you could be defined in many different ways, but you know, the simple way of understanding it, in the United States, they condemn buildings. And if they say this building is condemned, what that means, it's not fit for use. It's unstable, and they will rope it off, and you can't go in there. It's not fit for use. That is a simple layman's definition of what condemnation is, just feeling unfit for use, unworthy. How could God ever bless me? If you have that, it's because you are under the old covenant work righteousness instead of faith righteousness that's in the New Testament. You are still relating to God based on your own goodness. And again, you may be better than most people, but your own conscience will be condemning you and showing you that you're never what you're supposed to be. Again, I've lived holier than most of you. I'm not saying that to brag on myself. I'm just saying that some of you are trying to obtain this place to where you don't go out and dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do. You're trying to overcome this lust, overcome this temptation. I've lived a way that most of you would love to come up to that standard and be living where I am. And I'm telling you that my heart still condemns me anytime I take my eyes off of Jesus and I start looking at my own self and saying, Andrew, you are awesome. Man, you are doing so good. You are really living well. Anytime I do that, my own heart condemns me and I go to feeling unfit for use. And I have to intentionally focus on faith righteousness, not a works righteousness. A righteousness, a right standing that comes from God by putting faith in what Jesus did for me and not what I do for Him. This was one of Paul's secrets of happiness that I tell you, it has liberated me. I don't do this perfectly, but I do it much better than I used to. I'm getting more and more aware that God deals with me based on who I am in Christ and not my physical flesh, not my actions. It's not a righteousness which is of the law, but it is a righteousness which came by putting faith in what Jesus has done for me, not what I do for Him. And I tell you, when I do that, it has given me so much joy and happiness, just like what we're talking about right here. See, if you are a person who is saying, God, I'm going to overcome this problem. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do these things. And then I know that you will love me. You may use a different criteria, but there are many people watching this program that that's exactly the way you think. If you could just overcome this problem, then you would have this great relationship with God. Then God would love you. Then you would feel His pleasure. And so you are... it's like, you know, putting a carrot on a stick, but then you tie the stick to your back and this carrot's always dangling just out of reach. And you think, if I could just do this, then God will be pleased with me. And you obtain that and the relationship you're seeking is still out there. And you just are constantly trying to improve and do something more. Study the Word 30 minutes a day, and then you go to 40 minutes a day, and then an hour a day. And if you could just pray in tongues an hour, and you're always trying to do something to improve your relationship with God. That is a works righteousness. What you need to do is just rest and just say, Father, I am going to improve. I want to improve so that I could be a better testimony for You, so that I can limit Satan's access to me. I think it is important to be holy. But you basically come to a place where you say, Father, I don't have to do anything to make myself worthy of having a relationship with You. I just put faith in Jesus and His love that was extended to me. Jesus paid my debt. Jesus not only paid for my sins, but He also gave me His righteousness. Just like this says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You can put this together with verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, for He made Him, talking about God the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus not only took my sin and my punishment for that sin, but He also turned around and gave me His righteousness. I am the righteousness of God. I don't have a little bit of righteousness from God. I am the righteousness of God. I'm as righteous and holy and pure in my born-again spirit as Jesus is, because it is His Spirit that entered into me. Galatians chapter 4 says, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. If somebody's watching this and says, I don't believe I've got the Spirit of Jesus. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you aren't truly born again. You aren't a Christian. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care what you look like, what you profess, what you say. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you haven't been born again. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, then you are as righteous as Jesus is. Jesus, when you receive salvation, that Spirit is sealed and it remains holy and pure. And John 4:24 says, God is a Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is looking at His children, His believers, in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you are as righteous and holy and pure as Jesus is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as He is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. Not so are we going to be in the next world, but so are we in this world. The only way to understand that verse is it's not talking about your physical body, your actions. It's not talking about your soul, your mental, emotional part, because we fail in those areas. But in your spirit, you're as righteous and holy and pure as Jesus is. And this was one of Paul's secrets to happiness. He quit relating to God based on his performance and instead related to God based on his acceptance of what Jesus had done for him. That's huge. As long as your focus is on yourself, you're always going to fail. And I know some of you that, oh no, not me, I'm going to overcome this flesh. You aren't ever going to be perfect in yourself. Until the day that Jesus comes back or you to go to be with Him, you are going to fail. Sometimes it's not fail like you go out and just break the law and do stuff, but you fail in the sense that you'll never be the person you're supposed to be. You will never study enough, love enough, be kind enough, do all of these things. We fail to be perfect people because we are imperfect in our flesh. But in our spirit, you have been sanctified and perfected forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14. And Paul had learned this secret, and he was relating to God based on who he was in the Spirit. He was standing in the righteousness that came from God alone and not in self-righteousness. I tell you, if you're going to truly be happy and have a relationship with God and enjoy the love, enjoy, and peace of God, you are going to have to be strong in the grace of God, the New Testament, putting faith in Jesus and not faith in yourselves. And I tell you, this is one reason that multitudes of Christians aren't having joy today is because they're really trying to relate to God based on their performance, and you just constantly are failing and constantly feeling condemned, unfit for use. You need to discover the joy of relating to God by faith in what Jesus did for you instead of what you are doing for Jesus. Let me mention again that I've got this series entitled Paul's Secrets to Happiness. This is a brand new teaching, and I would really like to encourage you to get it. I promise you, these things that I'm sharing here are powerful. They deserve more time spent on this, thinking about it, meditating on it. So listen to our announcer. He's going to give you some information. Please call or write today, and then join me again tomorrow for the Gospel Truth.
Andrew's teaching titled Paul's Secrets to Happiness is available on either CD or DVD as seen on TV. Or if you prefer, you can get the live DVD that was recorded at a Gospel Truth seminar. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The third audio teaching in today's series is titled Paul's Secrets to Happiness Part 3. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to ask you to seriously pray about becoming a partner with us and helping us accomplish what God has laid on my heart. Many of you know that we are building this Charis Bible College campus, and it's a mega million-dollar campus that is going to accommodate thousands of people being discipled. But we're also expanding our television outreach. We've added some major networks, and we pay millions of dollars per month in just television and radio airtime. So I'm believing God for 10,000 new partners to get this done. That's really not that big of a deal when there are millions of people watching this program right now. So I ask you to pray about it, and if the Lord leads you, join us and become one of these 10,000 new partners.
Call, write, or go to awmi.net today to become one of Andrew's 10,000 new partners and invest in discipling people worldwide through television and Charis Bible College.
The ministry of Andrew Womack and Charis Bible College work hand in hand to provide a place where the wounded become whole, where someone bearing the fruit of rebellion can find shelter to make a new start.
I was just a very broken person. I had a lot of hurt in the past. A lot of things had happened.
Susan was first drawn to Andrew Womack Ministries while living in Virginia, when she visited a friend who was watching Healing Journeys, Volume 1.
On the TV screen, she had it paused, all queued up, for us to watch the story of Hannah Tiradez. I watched that, and what was so cool about it was the minute I started hearing that story, I said, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. The things that I've learned here has absolutely, totally transformed my life. You know, I am not the same person I was when I came here at all. I would have never gotten it had I not come here.
Susan is another example of how the media ministry of Andrew Womack and the campus ministry of Charis Bible College work hand in hand. Together, they provide a place where the wounded can become whole, where someone bearing the fruit of rebellion can find shelter to make a new start.
It could never have been just me. It's God in me.
Want to find out what's going on behind the scenes at Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College? Check out the inside story. Simply log on to awmi.net. Look to the upper right-hand corner of the homepage and click on the inside story.